Why you have us here is to be that walking testimony, that billboard for who your son is and the love that he shared. And God, I pray as we study today that we do so with that heart and mind, that every day we will pass by somebody. We pray for those divine appointments, God, as we pass them by, that we will pause and have the conversations that are needed. And God, we just uplift all of it to you today. We thank you, we praise you, in your son's name, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. This morning we're starting our third part of a message that is talking about encouragement for endurance. You and I are living in a world, of course, we don't have to go too far to realize how beautiful but yet broken it is. And we also know that God, as our sustaining God, is still in control of it, and that he is not surprised by anything that is going on. And sometimes we question that. Sometimes we wonder why things like that go on. We wonder, you know, God, what are you doing? You could stop this. You could fix this. I'm a firm believer that my God can do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. Simply because he created it all. He redeemed it all. And by God's grace, if you're here today and you are a saved individual, you will live with him forever because of what he's done. And see, that's our goal, okay? Ultimately, you got to have a goal, right? If you don't have a goal in life, then you're going to flip-flop like a fish. You know, you're going to wander, go back and forth, not knowing what world you're going to do in life. So our goal in life is to reach heaven and hear well done. That's all the goal you and I have. All the rest of this stuff is a bonus on this earth, all the toys and all the stuff. Yeah, it's not going to go with you. It's going to stay here. So with that in mind, Peter now, as we've been studying through the last several weeks, he had written this letter to the diaspora, to the dispersed Jews who were out amongst because of their Christian faith. And listen, one thing we're going to see today, and I truly believe that we have not suffered in America for the name of Christ. Period. Now, anybody here today go through a rough time in their life? Let me ask that again, because you're all looking at me like, what was that? I think you either maybe need a little wake up there. Have any of you gone through a very difficult time in your life? Absolutely, okay? That's different. When we come to this section that we're going to study today, looking at the Christ-like faith, and as we saw, and we're going to have a little introduction here, but I want to share because we need to distinguish between suffering for the name of Christ and suffering because you live in a broken world. There's totally two different worlds away. Because we should not be surprised, because we live in this beautiful broken world, that we're going to get broken. But that's the awesome thing about it, because we're going to study why. In fact, you know how I do that takeaway, our takeaway at the end of the service? We're going to answer that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm asked that question all the time. And maybe you're asked that question in your life. Maybe you have asked the question to your own deal. God, why are you doing this? You know, why me? Why now? Why this? And so Peter is writing to a group of people that he's trying to encourage to hang in there. And how he does it is quite interesting, which we'll see in a minute. But first of all, we want to see is the heart of Peter's encouragement for endurance. This is the practical instruction based on Christ's example and an undergoing suffering. These individuals, the suffering was still there. The suffering wasn't changed. The suffering continued simply because they claimed Christ. There was nothing else in their backgrounds. I'm sure they had some issues, but there was nothing going on that they didn't claim Christ as their Savior. Therefore, they lived in an area or a time of dispensation where claiming Christ was not a very popular thing to do. And we'll see that as we go through a little bit further today. First thing we looked at 2 weeks ago, we are to arm ourselves with Christ-like courage. We saw that from the beginning of the chapter. The second thing we looked at last week was we are to minister to one another with Christ-like service. God has gifted us. God has given us an extra love within us to love the people around us because we have the Spirit of God living here. Listen, these four walls are not the church. This happens to be a place where we come and we sit and we gather and we study and we talk about only biblical things. I'll just let that one, that's a whole sermon for another day. I'll let that one go. And as we look at this, what we're doing is we're seeing it in our lives. We've got to understand that as we minister to each other, if the world out there can't see us treat better in here, why would they want to come in here? Why do they want to know Christ when they get the same thing from the unsaved people? So Peter said, listen, there's an example that you need to be. And what we saw is that it didn't matter the circumstance. What Peter taught them is it doesn't matter what circumstance is going on in your life. What matters is that you always do the will of God. So the will of God is I got to respond in such a way that allows me to still have a testimony of Christ. So we're not to respond the same way the world does. We're not to be able to, or we're to be able to rise above what the world says. Colossians, set your sights on things above. Too many times we're looking this way at people. And listen, in the broken world we're living in, it's getting easier to look like a good person. And when your eyes are only focused this way, and you're determining your salvation maturity, your spiritual maturity by looking this way, you're going to be a very shallow Christian that looks real good. Because it's not that measuring stick. Christ says, I'm the one, the measuring stick. He said, I'm the one, you know, we're to exemplify Him, not just to be a good person. So in the world we live, again, Peter's referring to a group of people that are just totally scattered, totally lost everything, and I can't help but think that they're at the moment in their lives, again, the original readers, we've got to get into their mind. We've got to get into what was going on in their hearts. They were no doubt discouraged, no doubt lost everything they had, no doubt wondering, God, if we're going to claim your name, what this doesn't look like this. Have you ever signed up for something and realized you didn't read the fine print? Kind of thinking that the sports Jews were like that. They didn't read the fine print. God, listen, and we're going to find out why you and I go through things, because I think it's pretty profound in the world we live today that we understand it's okay to be broken. It's okay to get broken. It's okay to be affected by the diseases and by the deaths and by the things of this world. You know why? Because they're temporal. Everything in this world is temporal except our eternal state. And so we looked at some of that last week. Today, we're going to look at commit ourselves to God with Christ-like faith. Christ-like faith. What does that mean? What does that look like? What is the biblical definition of Christ-like faith? You see, because we sometimes forget that He was still 100% God, yet 100% man. And when He voluntarily, Philippians 2, voluntarily gave up the use of His attributes, gave up the use of His attributes according to what He would be as a God, and underneath, submitted underneath the Father, to the point of even death, the Bible says. And He thought it all joy. Now this message is not going to make sense to a lot of people because we're going to be very joyful in the process of being very broken. Because we're going to find out why we get broken. And that ought to bring a difference to our lives. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, if you have not turned there yet, we need to go into there. And we're going to be beginning at verse 12 of chapter 4. Commit ourselves to God with Christ-like faith. First thing we're going to look at, I'll give you a real quick rundown, then we're going to go back and tear it apart, that we may be further identified with Christ. One of the main reasons why you and I go through things is so that we can be further identified. Now again, we have not been persecuted because of Christ. Now, I've had a few doors slammed in my face. That's nothing. I mean, if you get a door slammed in your face because they don't want to hear about Christ, that's about the worst persecution we have. Some of you may have even been off somebody's Christmas card list. Oh, how did you ever survive that? You lost the Christmas card because you accepted Christ. Some of you have lost family because you've accepted Christ. You see, we do have some form of, but we have nothing what they're going to face. And they have nothing of what they have faced and are going to face. So the second thing we're going to see today is that we may be blessed as Christ was blessed. That we may be blessed as Christ was blessed. And then the third thing we're going to see, that we trust God completely. And I think of all the downfalls of the church today, It's because we're not trusting Him completely. Now, how we tell that, how we know that, how many of you have let go of the steering wheel of your life? And how many of you have grabbed right back onto it within 30 seconds? You see, trusting is the action part of our faith. You can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't trust it, you're not going to live it. You have all the faith that you can muster up, and then you all heard that illustration about the tightrope wire across Niagara Falls, right? Guy runs across with an empty wheelbarrow and comes back, and everybody believed he could do it. They had faith that man could do it. And then he says, well, get in my wheelbarrow. That's trust. That's trust. You see, you have to trust the faith. And listen, we don't trust faith. We trust the God who holds the faith. He's the one that we trust. He's the one that we hang on to. He's the one that as we look at in our lives and say, you know what? My life is a hot mess. My life stinks. God, what are you thinking? But God, I'm going to trust you. You see, we got to be real. The problem today is they're not seeing enough real. All they're seeing is the smiles and the dress-ups, and they're hearing the right language and the right words. And man, if unsaved people can get into the secret places of our world and see how broken we are and how much we handle it. Listen, a changed life is what it's all about. It's not about billboards, not about buildings. It's not about how big you may be in the church setting. Listen, that's not church. Church is the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but I love to be on the front line fighting for the kingdom of God. That's where the battle rises. And yet, many churches are battling within themselves and around themselves. And boy, you see the compromise going on with some of the dominations. And you see all the issues. And listen, I get it all the time. And this is, it's sad, but I make it funny. Because I'll be talking with people in the hospital or something, and I'll say, well, where do you pastor at? And I'm like, oh, no, here it comes. Temple,
Baptist,
church. As soon as I say Baptist, you're one of them. I'm like, no, I'm not one of them. I belong to Him. I don't belong to them. And it's amazing, the stereotype, because of the name of the denomination anymore. I mean, it doesn't matter what denomination it is. They all got their point views about how good, bad, or otherwise they are. And so, you know, it's the reason why I don't like to be called a Christian. I want to be called Christ follower. Anybody can be a Christian, right? You've got them all over the world. You've got Christians. Very few Christ followers. When we get into this today and we see how this unfolds, I think, hopefully, my goal is that we understand a little bit more why we live still in a broken world and are broken by this world. God has a reason. God has a purpose. First one, that we may be further identified with Christ. Verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter, what is wrong with you? How can you make those words all fit together? Interesting enough, the first thing is, when we're talking about thinking not strange, it's a mental readiness. Peter first, again, he said it earlier, he's saying now, you have to be mentally prepared and ready because you're living in a broken world. You can't have this mindset, this false hope that because now you're a child of God, life's going to be easy. If anything, it's going to be harder because Satan's roaring around. Satan wants to knock you from your religious understanding, from your foundation. And listen, he does well at it, doesn't he? Because all of you have been somewhere broken in this world. All of you have had things to suffer and to face. And Satan is coming at it and trying to, listen, from the day one, when he lost heaven, Satan was kicked out of heaven. He and all his angels have done nothing else since the Garden of Eden to try to destroy what belongs to God. Because if he can't have it, God can't have it. Little does he know, or does he remember, that God's victorious. Therefore, we're victorious. Therefore, we need to claim that victory. Because when life gets hard, you know what? Christians need to get back up. I love the thing. I saw this on Facebook. You know, I'm not real social media too much, but Facebook, somebody had there a warrior on his knees. And he said, for a child of God, He said, when Satan saw him on his knees, he thought he won until he heard him say, amen. Huh. That's just beginning then, isn't it? That's when it gets fun. That's when you can stand up and you can say, you know what? Ain't happening. Think it not strange. The problem is we are so involved in our world at times that we're not really mentally disciplined. We're not mentally ready. We are not mentally prepared for when the battle rages, for when life hits us, for when things go on in our life. We're not mentally ready because all of a sudden it's like, God, why? God, me? What is going on in life? And we get this mindset going and we get this negative thought going in our minds that really destroy because we begin to doubt God. And when we doubt God, you will never trust the faith of God. You can't. It's not possible to claim one thing and believe another. That's the middle of the road. And you know what happens when you play in the middle of the road? You become a speed bump. You can't become a speed bump for God. You got to make a choice. You got to keep serving. You got to keep thinking. Think it not strange. First thing Peter encourages them as we look at the further identified is to be ready. To be mentally ready, mentally prepared. The next thing we see in that verse is this fiery trial. It's a fiery ordeal or among you burning. And this is an interesting phrase because when you see this phrase, you would think of a fiery tire. You know, you heard it before about the fiery darts that Satan throws at you. Well, the original readers would have possibly understood something a little different because they were living through literally the persecution that Nero was doing and that some of his governors were doing. And because he liked to see his garden at night, he would tar and pitch and put them on stakes and light them on fire so that he could be around his garden. They were literally burning for the name of Christ. Some say that's a possibility. There's no way of definitely knowing. But that Greek in the fiery trial would simply mean those burning among you. It's very possible. So this fiery trial, have you ever been along somebody that just got you burning? You know, that one person that God puts in your life that keeps you humble or causes you to sin, whichever you choose. But, you know, that one person that you would love to give a righteous beating to. I haven't found that verse yet. That one person, and hopefully you don't have a whole list. Because that's taxing if you got a whole list. That one person, though, the burning, and I can almost pull it into where you and I are today. And by God's grace, I hope we never get staked and burned. I really don't. I mean, that is a truth of our own history. When the pilgrims and they went west and they went to the Indian territories, and there were many who were crucified, many who were burnt. I pray to God that doesn't happen to us. I pray to God every day that my grandkids don't have to go through what the possibilities may be. I mean, my grandkids are going to have to go through, your grandkids are going to have to go through a lot of things that you and I didn't go through. I mean, when you have to really do a background check and a fingerprint on them, somebody before you date them to find out who they really are. I mean, that's insane to me. But it's the world we live in. It's the brokenness of our world. And yet we are to love the broken, aren't we? We are to love them, but not the sin, but love them. And listen, sometimes that's hard for us to take apart. But what are you saying here? The fiery trials, those people, what's going on in your life. We can define the fiery trial. They'll define it one way, and the original readers, you and I, will define it in our life a little differently. But when you go through this, it's concerning. Don't think it strange. Don't be surprised by suffering. You can't be surprised. If you are surprised, you know what that says? You're not mentally ready. You're not disciplined to expect it. Listen, I wish I could paint you a real rosy picture, you know. One of my favorite pictures I've seen not too long ago was this cabin out in the middle of the woods. And underneath it said, give me 800 acres, 2 mountains, 2 ponds, and no neighbors. That's where I want retirement home right there. But you know, we have to live in this world. We have to be able to function in this world. Listen, folks, if we are going to remain as a walking testimony, as a walking book of Christ, we got to learn to love them in spite of them. whatever fire trial you're going through, whatever thing's happening in your life, what the verse says is don't think it's strange when they are there. Don't, again, the end of verse 12, as though some strange thing is happening to you. Basically, the question is, when we question God, why me? What we should say is, why not me? Why not me? Listen, God's going to put all of us through the test. He's going to put all of us through the ringer. He's going to allow us, and we're going to share why as we continue on today. The next thing we see in this verse 13, but rejoice. This rejoice comes as a direct result of God's grace. You see, we need to get a definition of what a trial is, a persecution is, and we also need to get a better understanding of what rejoice is. Because we call rejoicing as just being happy, having getting what we want, having all these things for us. And it's like, no, that's not a biblical rejoice. Biblical rejoice means it hurts, it stinks, I can't stand it, but I'm smiling because of God's grace. That's a biblical rejoice. You see, we got to get away from our worldly definitions and our worldly way of thinking. We need to put God back in this and say, every morning I wake up, you know what? Every morning you wake up, you ought to thank God and say, woo, another day to serve him. Well, some of you will do that. Some of you will not. But anyway, you got to be excited when you wake up. I mean, the greatest thing, people are really trying to, you know, when you walk down the hallway and everybody sort of goes to the sides, it tells you something, doesn't it? Because they're tired of me here and saying, hey, is your morning starting out good? If your morning's starting out good, you got a good chance that it's going to end that way. If you don't start your day good, you got a better chance it's not going to end very good. And so that's the grace of God. Listen, that's exciting to me. That just gives me all the fire and all the fuel and all the encouragement I need, because you know why? God's not done with me yet. He's not done with you yet. And when we get excited, we got to rejoice as a direct result of the grace of God. Listen, are you his children today? If you are his child today, you ought to be very grateful that that grace was given to you. Didn't have to be. Doesn't have to be. You see, that's the exciting part. That's what Peter is trying to get across to them. Listen, be ready mindfully, watching, expect. Listen, you're going to get hit. There's going to be things in your life, in your family's life, in your kids' life. There's going to be things in this world that are going to hit you. Be ready for them. Know they're coming, but by the grace of God, you will still rejoice. And that is not what our world is teaching us. That is not what some of the churches are teaching us. Because we feel we need to be more involved and we need to fight the battle that only belongs to God. In this realm, those two verses, we understand this and see this in a great way. Peter has a great way of putting this together. In fact, it's interesting on verse 13 where it says that you rejoice in as much as you are partakers of the Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad. We are understanding this as a transition verse in verse 13. You can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Says the same thing, that we, when he returns, we are going to be blessed as he was blessed when he transferred, went up to heaven. Listen, we forget sometimes about our future. Everybody is going to live forever. Everybody will live forever. You determine the address. We need to know now that we are children of God. We know him. We love him. We've accepted him. And that we can live for him simply because there's something better coming. We're blessed. It's a great thing to be blessed when Christ is involved. The partakers. He suffered. He died. And he, now, at the right hand of his Father, is in charge of everything. I know it's great when you go through the revelation, you read through the study, and you see what we go through next. You know, of course, we got the rapture, we got the beam of seat, then we got the millennials, then we're going to go be all together with him. In the middle of the reign, you know what we do? We are blessed to rule with him. I'm going to burst somebody's bubble today, and I apologize in advance, but we will not turn into angels. I do not want to be an angel, and I'm practicing well for it now. I don't want to be an angel because we rule over the angels. We rule with him. Just like Christ at the right hand of the Father is ruling, we will rule with him. Man, that's a blessed thing, isn't it? That's great. And that's what he's promised us. And so this blessing in 13 transfigures down into verse 14. We're going to be blessed because he was blessed. First of all, we see in the first part is 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And again, happy, blessed, if insulted because of the name of Christ. That reproached there means to be insulted, or somebody to come to you and say, you know what, you're really off the rocker. You're really off the rocker. Are you one of them Jesus freaks? Are you one of them people, Bible people? Absolutely. Absolutely. I've come to a point in my young life, not getting any younger, in my young life that I don't care what people think. You know, I just care what God thinks. You see, that was last week's message, doing the will of God no matter what. And you're going to lose friends. You're going to lose people that don't want anything to do with you because you want to claim Christ and the truth of Christ. Expect it. Don't be sorrowful. Expect it. That's what he said in verse 12 and 13. So we have this happy. The B there, glorify God in how you respond. Because if happy ye are in the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And what that means now is the fork road of life. You've all heard the fork road of life, right? In Romans chapter 6, it says you are to yield, yield. And I know that you don't have any idea what yield means. I've seen some of you drive. You have no idea what yield means. Yield means speed up so I can get in front of the car that's coming, right? As we live our life, what this means is we are to, listen, you got a choice. You got to yield, okay? Yield means I have a decision. I'm either going to speed up and go, or I'm going to slow down and let the car go, but you got a decision when you come to a yield sign. So the scripturally, you got the same thing. You got a decision to make at the yield. And so what he's saying here is that your responsibility to glorify God in how you respond so that good is speaking of you, not evil like them. You see, we live in a world where getting even is not the very testimony. Now, I always tell everybody, I don't get mad, I get even, but that's in fun. Because when people come at you and people begin to affect you, that person we talked about, you know, earlier, that burning one, when that person does those things, you don't go to their level. You don't go down and do what they do, because Scripture simply says very clearly here, you are to do God's will in every circumstance, and that is to glorify God in all of our responses. Man, is that hard? Is that tough? I'm digging every day for that righteous beating verse because I really want to do that. You know, I make the phrase, I'll kick you through the goalpost of life. I mean, just really biblical sayings. I just can't find where that in the Bible. They have some principle to them. But we get this mindset that, man, you ain't going to do that to me. Interesting enough, God also knew that in Acts when he says that we are to be, if possible, we are to be on good with everybody. If possible. God even knew it was going to be hard for us to have that. And here we are to glorify God no matter what it looks like. The third thing we find here in these verses, God's constant care, temporal discipline. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. I want to turn there quickly to Hebrews chapter 12, 6 and 7. You can follow along as I read it, or you can turn there quickly with me. Hebrews 12, 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father tendeth not? Basically, all that verse is simply saying is that you are his child. And he is going to allow some things to come into your life. God never intends anything in our life to come in and break us. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says that with him, all things are possible. We can do no temptation has overtaken us with him. So here you have a heavenly father, and here he has his children living in a very broken world. And I try to get my mind wrapped around this with all the kids and the grandkids. I could picture this, that one of my kids are in college, which they're all out of college. They're none of them in there. But one of my kids are in college, and they're going through a really hard time. What's the first instinct? And this is a true story. This happened to me one time. I had one of my children that was in college. And the third time I was called to travel up because there was something going on. And the third time I got up to Danville. Y'all know Danville, about 3 hours away. I got to Danville, and I stopped. And I turned around. And I called and said, I'm not coming this time. And I bawled for 3 hours all the way home. Listen, that was the hardest thing I had to do at that moment. You know why? Because God was trying to work and I was getting in the way. As a parent, you got to know the difference of God's constant care. God's constant care as a parent may not come as you want it to come. Because God, in his way, is loving us. He's disciplining us. And we see in verse 15, but let none of your suffering as murderers, as thief, as evildoers, or as busybodies, or other matters. Yet if any man suffer as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Listen, this is all temporal. This stuff, this being all temporal in our life, it's a temporal discipline. Because there are natural consequences to the sin that's in this world. And you're going to get them. You're going to get some of those natural consequences. Y'all go to work? I know you do. Y'all like to eat. You got to work if you're going to eat. Right? That's what the Bible says. You got to go to work. Because we are who we are, living in the world we live in, there are consequences that we will face and have that God says it's okay for you to go through that. Listen, you and I both know some of those things we've gone through. How do you make sense of that? How do you make sense of some of the craziest things going on? What God says here is not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Again, allowing God to be glorified. It's very important. Because in verse 17 it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Ouch! Where are y'all sitting right now? Huh. We're going to come back to that. Y'all better be ready. It's coming. Woo! Man, I should just say amen and run. But anyway. And if it first begun at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What God is saying here is that, listen, this discipline, this the things that you go in life, you know, they're a good thing. You know why? Because they prove you're one of his. And they refine your faith in him. Listen, how many of you had your faith grown because he brought you out of the pit and brought you back up? I mean, even our salvation, man, we're stuck in that miry clay. We're stuck in that pit. Our salvation, God picks us up. But there have been many times in my life that I've hit rock bottom. And by only the grace of God, I'm still here. Only by the grace of God, you and I are able to be and do what we do. You see, as God picks us up from those moments, God allows us to be involved in the natural consequences of sin in this earth. And because he does, we gain faith in him. Our faith is strengthened in him. Man, there is nothing worse than somebody who's on fire for God that has their faith strengthened. Because look out. Wow. Y'all lost that one. Whew. Okay. The goal is for you to be that person. Be that person that is on fire for God with a faith that is strengthened in that God. You know what I know why? Because they're unstoppable. Nothing in this world will hold them back. Nothing in this world will stop them. And they will continue the message of Christ no matter what. I want to be that person. You want to be that person? Absolutely, man. I want to be on that front line. I want to be that person that continues to share Christ because that's the only story worth sharing in our world in which we live. So very important, the constant care. Remember the constant care that you gave your children. Listen, if you gave your child everything they wanted, you gave your child everything they demanded. You gave them everything they cried for in the middle of a store. Isn't that embarrassing? Back in my day, I only did that once. That was the last time I ever did that. When I raised my kids, they only did it once. My grandkids, oh, it's disgusting, terrible. Man, of course, I'm a grandpa now. I can let them have it, right? I can keep feeding that fire. But you know, when we live in a different world, we live in a different time, and God's constant care as we care for our kids, all you're going to do is raise spoiled brats if you give them everything they want. If you don't look at what the world is on and just say, okay, you make the choice. So you know, we live in a world where 8- and 9-year-old can make choices that adults don't even understand? Why? Why? What? Be the parent. Let them be a child. But not in our world today. God says, listen, I'm going to be your heavenly father. I'm going to be, Romans, your Abba father. I'm your daddy. And it's nothing wrong or irreverent to look to heaven and say, Dad, it hurts down here. He already knows. Dad, I can't handle it. He knows. And when you do that, Dad shows up, doesn't he? And he shows up, and not irreverent, when he shows up and shows off. When I see him doing some great things, the only reason I see it is because I got out of the way. He was always there, always wanting to do things. I had to get out of the way. God's constant care comes with the brokenness. So don't be fighting God on the brokenness. God's just trying to teach you something. God wants to strengthen your faith in that. It's very important. The last verse we're going to look at this morning, verse 19, that we trust God completely. First of all, we see a call to suffer according to God's will. Verse 19 says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It is the will of God for you to suffer. Thank you. Man, how? But God, why? God says, because I know exactly what you need for me to get you where I want you to go. And there are things in our life, and we're going to see it at the end. I'm going to pull it together, that why I believe bad things happen to good people. God's will. Man, do y'all want to do God's will? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you go through the suffering of this world then. Second thing we find, commit. It's an accounting term to deposit or to entrust. So what he is saying is God, and we define what we're depositing, our souls. He says, God, we're saying, God, I'm going to commit. God, I'm going to entrust. God, I'm going to deposit my soul into your hands because I know you are going to do the best for me. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. We just don't like the working. We want the good and we want the God. We just don't like the working. God says, no. You give me you. And I will take care of you better than you ever thought possible. And when your life is over, you will see the abundant love that I showed you on the cross. We can't understand that love today. We don't have the mindset to understand the love of God to put his son on the cross. We don't get that. But you need to understand the truth of that. Because we have a choice to make this side of heaven. And if we don't choose the blood of the cross to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, we're not going to make it. I do not believe in a second chance salvation. I do not believe that once you hear the salvation and you reject it, you're done. You're done. Pray for those people. The only time they're done is when they're dead. Until they're dead, you pray for them. You witness to them. You talk to them. You give them all the help you can get to steer them to Christ. Until they're gone, it's never too late. We see this and said through this text, according to the will of God, commit, give all of your soul to him, our souls to a faithful God. How faithful is God? Can we even define that? I mean, always, forever, in every way, never making a mistake. I was out yesterday at one of the stores, and this guy was out there, and so Kim got a T-shirt. Trust his timing. Love it, man. Trust his timing. Listen, you and I, God doesn't run by time. You know, God is always in the now. Do you know that? God is never in the past, never in the future. He's in the now, because when he looks at the now, he sees the whole. He sees the beginning and the end. He sees your life and my life. He sees all the lives of those before, and he sees all the lives of those after. He's in the now every minute. So he doesn't need time, does he? He's always right there on time. Trust his timing. You see, that's the soul to a faithful God. We can't define his faithfulness. We can't explain his faithfulness. All I know is he is always right, and he is always there. We're not going to make sense of it. I don't know of anywhere in this text where it says we're supposed to make sense of it. Nowhere in this text are we supposed to understand it. Nowhere in this text are we supposed to agree with it. The only thing we're to agree with is, God, I trust you. I love you. I'm committing my soul to you. I'm going to trust that. And God, I'm just going to, God, you be God. No matter what we go through in life, we are to glorify him. So the question, our takeaway, the question I introduced to you, why do bad things happen to God's children, to good people? First of all, God wants his child back. Wants his child back. Our sins caused it. That's, what did that verse say? I told you I'm going to come back to it. Verse 17. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We're all sitting here thinking, man, I sure wish God would judge that White House. I sure wish God would judge all them Congress. Have you ever prayed, God, change me so that you can use me? God, change me so you can use me in the world that I live in? It begins at home. Everything about God begins at home. It's our heart, our lives, our choices. If they don't see a changed life in us, why do we ask them to change theirs? It's got to be our life. It's got to be our world. God wants his children back. Now, you're going to get three of these, okay? Doesn't mean you're going through a bad time because you're a sinner. You just may be going through a bad time because God wants his glory to be seen. That just simply means our strength in it. God says, listen, you know, there's a group of people that need to see me. So I'm going to give you cancer. I'm going to give you a broken arm. I'm going to give you something where you're going to end up somewhere where I want you to talk to people. I want you to encourage people for Christ. Listen, none of us is going to sign up for that job, are we? But God says, here it is. I just want my glory to be seen through your life. That's all I want. It doesn't have to be a bad thing on your part. It's actually a great thing on his part. Because why? You're proven. I am his child. I'm going to gain my faith through all that. And by God's grace, his name will be glorified in my life. He just wants to see your strength in it. Third thing today, last thing today, God wants his son to be known. Our testimony in it. I truly believe those three things are the only reason why bad things happen to good people. It covers everything. Sometimes we need to search our souls. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, okay, God, yeah, I'm doing some things maybe I shouldn't be doing. I love the fact that God put up them bumper rails for us. I really do. Because there's nowhere else in the world we would want to be driving, hiking. I seen today on the news that some young lady fell 100 feet off a cliff and died on a trail. I'll bet she would like to have some guardrails. I bet she would have liked to have some rules. Maybe she did, maybe she ignored them. I don't know. But the fact is that God put up some bumper rails for us so that we can have some freedom, a free will to go in this lane. But boy, he puts them bumper rails up so we don't fall. See, God's a God that loves us to put Band-Aids on our knees. He doesn't like it when we have to call an ambulance. The ambulance is when you go overboard. We need to have a testimony. That's it. That's all God wants. Maybe you're just saying, God, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I want to trust you in it. Strength begins to build. You begin to share God. You begin to have this testimony to the people around you. And you actually have them ask you, how do you do that? How can you smile through this? How can you say that every funeral is a celebration? Because it is. If a child of God goes home, all heaven rejoices and all earth cries. That's just the way it is in a sinful world. Don't expect anything different. It hurts. It's hard. But man, when the grace of God comes in and you understand what their end is, you understand what your end is, you can simply say, you know what, God? It hurts and it's hard, but by your grace and your strength, I'm going to get up and I'm going to let people see you in my life. I'm going to let my testimony be out there for people. Listen, Peter was talking to a really interesting group of people, but I feel the faithfulness of our Creator demands our faithful response in a broken world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the study. And Father, I pray as we continue to just ponder that in our heart and life today. Lord, there are many that have come and gone and through the hardships of life. And some have fallen down and, boy, they're still struggling. They can't get up. They're still having a hard time raising that strength. And God, I know there was even some among us here today that no doubt are struggling with that. God, will you give them the strength? Well, today they just come to you and say, you know what? I'm going to trust God with my soul today. I'm going to give it all to him. Maybe somebody here doesn't know you, God, as being their Savior, being their Father. And Father, may today be their day of salvation. But to all of us today, God, may you show us. May you, right now in the quietness of our mind, be revealing some of the areas of one of those three things that need to be perfected. Maybe we need to confess the sin. Maybe we need to gain more strength. Maybe we need to talk about your son more. But God, whatever it is, may we not turn from the still small voice within us. God, we just give you the praise and the glory for all that will come from your word going forth. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So we sing our final song this morning.